send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you again of the prayer request page on the website. There's another one that's been added this week. I do have some updates, at least one, I think, that was added from this week. Please remember to keep each of these in your prayers. Before we get into today's message, I want to share a couple things with you. If you recall, as part of the series of Coming Out of the Closet, I reminded you a few messages ago that the little g, quote, governments of the world are planning these so-called 15-minute cities. It's not hidden. It's wide open, plain sight for all the world to see. It's coming down from the World Economic Forum, who pays off, quote, politicians to implement their despicable plans. 5 minutes of research on the internet will show you what they're planning. Matthew sent me a video this week, and it was a woman claiming that 36 countries will begin implementing these 15-minute cities in May of this year, 2023. And I want you to listen to what she's saying. I mean, I've got a link to this video in the notes, and I've also got a link to the World Economic Forum website where they say 36 cities are going to be, quote, pioneer cities. Now, these are cities, you know, like in India, Spain, Colombia, cities in South Korea, Turkey, Uganda, you know, cities that are far away, you know, because this will never happen in America, except for the fact that Chattanooga, Tennessee, and San Jose, California are among the, quote, pioneer cities. Listen to what she says about needing a, quote, travel permit to go outside of your 15-minute zone.
According to the World Economic Forum website, as of May 2023, 36 countries worldwide will have smart city governance initiatives, surveillance monitoring analysis reporting technology. You'll have a digital ID that will track in real time your shopping, your entertainment, your activities, and your carbon footprint. You'll also have a 15-minute travel limit without a permit. A permit to travel. And if you exceed any of these things, you'll be denied access to daily activities. Obviously, no one would move into one of these cities voluntarily, but they don't have to, because the laws governing Agenda 2030 land development allows the government to seize polluted land and move their residents to these smart cities. If you're living somewhere where your land and water is poisoned, you don't get an option to opt out. Where has land and water been poisoned recently?
So our parents, our grandparents, and our great-grandparents, I mean, thought it was perfectly fine to accept, quote, travel permits, licenses. Nothing wrong with that. You know, God ordained it. God commanded us to obey. You know, such a benign statue. I mean, really, we all know that taking a driving test and then taking a test on paper, excuse me, that guarantees the community that everyone who passes the test will be a safe driver. I mean, look around you. I mean, that system has worked great. There's never a wreck. I mean, look around you. There's never a drunk behind the wheel. You know, everyone that has passed that test is perfectly qualified to drive a car. And only a fool would not be 100% behind that system. And now here we are in the world in which we have allowed to be created, and people are submitting to, quote, 15-minute travel permits. It almost sounds like that's not even for car travel. It almost sounds like it could include walking too. I mean, wow, what an advanced world of freedom that's been allowed into existence. You know, the first time I remember hearing that there was a problem with a, quote, driver's license was when I was 17 years old, 43 years ago. I heard some grumblings related to freedom and liberty and words of that type, which mean absolutely nothing other than to continue the deception of the concept of freedom and liberty. You know, the men that alerted me to the issue were much older than me, so I'd have to say that for at least 50 to 60 years or more, some men, now fewer men who spoke out, knew about the issues with, quote, travel permits. But they failed to stand up and say no. And now in the world in which we live, 2023, people are going to be told that they have to have a, quote, permit to move their body beyond 15 minutes of where they sleep at night. It's what I've been trying to get people to understand for almost 40 years now. You know, I've heard the phrase line in the sand. You know, so many times I want to puke when I hear someone say it. Choose your battles is another one of these catchphrases that provides excuses for men to stay complacent and refuse to stand. And friends, for those of you who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, King Jesus, the line in the sand is the kingship of Christ, period. It's citizenship in the government of God, period. The battle is in remaining faithful to the exclusive government of God. When we deviate from the exclusive government of God in any way, even the smallest way, people are going to end up in total slavery. It might start out as something small, but it's going to end up in total slavery. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a minute this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1. It is commonly reported, or it is reported commonly, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the, quote, Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I mean, surely this could never be said today of God's people. I mean, as far as the debauchery of taking a father's wife, I mean, it's almost inconceivable to me that such a statement would even exist. But what about the more inclusive term of fornication found here? I mean, what did we read in the past 2 weeks? I mean, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and let's go back to Revelation 18 for just a minute. Begin again in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Surely we aren't so far gone as to take a father's wife. But what about this? What about this reference to fornication? Friends, the father's wife part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 surely doesn't or wouldn't be part of God's people today. But fornication with the kings of the earth absolutely is. We are supposed to be the people of God. We are supposed to have Jesus and his father as our king. We're supposed to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, but we've made agreements and contracts and covenants with the kings of the earth, and in the eyes of God, it's fornication. We can read passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and just completely dismiss them, because no way would we ever be guilty of that type of fornication, but all the while, we have committed fornication with the kings of the earth, and we continue to. And friends, look where it has taken us. In the book of Revelation, written hundreds of years after the days where the children of Israel demanded a king like all the other nations, here the voice of God is still commanding his people to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. Will we ever learn? We have a king. We have a government that was given to us. When will we begin to live like it? The 15-minute city. Oh, it's never going to be reality in my lifetime. Well, that perspective is the problem. I mean, have we just become some of the most selfish people ever to exist? I'm 60 years old, so my mother says. Sure, I may not see the full impact of the World Economic Forum's evil plans in my lifetime. But I've got a daughter that just turned 20 this week. I've got a grandbaby that's 18 months old this week. I've got another grandbaby on the way this year, compliments of my oldest son and his wife, Cassidy. It's my job to do all I can to stand against evil, to fight it off, to delay it, not just for the generation of people my age, but for those coming after me. It is my job to stand for Christ, to stand for the government of God, whatever I can do to hinder the wicked plans of the kings of the earth by coming out and coming into the government of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. And in a world that's hell-bent on advancing their evil agenda, don't think for one minute that that's an easy road. The cross that Jesus told his disciples to take up and carry, that cross is as real today as it was when Christ talked of it in the first century. No, God's people may not be committing fornication in the manner described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the fornication of Revelation chapter 18 is alive and well, and God's people better start listening to the remedy and start obeying it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I submit to you this morning that the fornication committed, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, is despicable. I mean, it's actually beyond belief to me. In fact, I don't even know that in my life I've ever even heard of such a thing. But the fornication described in Revelation 18 is so commonplace that it's universal and it's universally accepted. It's so commonplace that very few people actually even consider what they're doing as being a form of fornication. I'm still just amazed at every time I think of the passage in 1 Samuel 8 that men have completely refused to see that the exact same things that God told Samuel to warn those people over are the exact same things that we have all lived through for our entire lives, and we've never thought for a minute, hey, maybe we should reconsider the method of, quote, government we have chosen for ourselves. Rather than look at what happened in that chapter, in that time and place in Israel, and clearly see the principles contained there, where we clearly see what the will of God is for his people, men just treat that passage of scripture like it's ho-hum, willy-willy, has no real value for today. And the reality is that it shows what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is for his people then and now. He allowed the children of Israel to have kings like all the other nations, but he only allowed it until such a time that he sent his only son to redeem his people from their horrible choice of the kings of the earth instead of his kingship. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That you be not partakers, participants with her in her sins. And I've said this before, and it needs to be said again. All the evil that is done by the little g, quote, governments in the U.S. is done in the name of the people. On that phrase alone, discerning followers of Christ should tie that directly to the command in Revelation 18, that ye be not partakers, participants with her of her sins. Now, we would never think for one minute to commit an act of fornication such as is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But so many today, people who claim the name of Christ, have no problem whatsoever committing fornication with the kings of the earth. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 5. For I verily, as present in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And now to the eternal principle to be gleaned from this passage of Scripture, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Line in the sand, choose your battles. Friends, our glorying is not good. Our purpose is to be 100% committed to the kingship, to the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. There is no, quote, line in the sand as to how much leaven we can handle. The little g, quote, governments in the world are wild, savage beasts whose appetites for control will never be satisfied. We can't give an inch. We must be sold out completely to the government of God, to the lordship of Christ, to the kingship of Christ and his Father. Our brother Jeff is now being targeted by the, quote, state of Missouri for his stand as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, being, quote, stopped, pulled over. It's no longer random. I mean, it started that way, but the stops are now targeted. And this week, he had another cop tell him, okay, when you are in the state of Missouri, okay, I want you to think about something for just a minute. The cop was telling Jeff, when you are in the state of Missouri, you are bound to certain statutes. Consider this phrase, in the state of. What does that mean? Okay, I want to read to you the definition is found in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I realize definitions have changed. Oh, how they have changed. And friends, that's not good. But listen to this. State. Number one definition, Webster's 1828. Condition. The circumstances of a being or thing at any given time. These circumstances may be internal, constitutional, or peculiar to the being, or they may have relation to other beings. We say the body is in a sound state, or it is in a weak state, or it has just recovered from a feeble state. The state of his health is good. The state of his mind is favorable for study. So we say the state of public affairs calls for the exercise of talents and wisdom. In regard to foreign nations, our affairs are in a good state. So we say single state or married state, end quote. What is noticeably missing in this definition? Well, today, when most people hear the word, quote, state, the first thing that comes to mind is a physical piece of land, geography. So if you're inside this piece of geography, then you are bound to a certain set of statutes. Well, friends, that is not what was ever meant initially by the word state or the phrase in the state of. The definition is condition. It is a condition of being, a condition of circumstances. It's not a piece of land that determines how someone is required to live. All right, look at definition number two. Declare the past and present state of things. Okay, once again, a piece of God's earth is not listed. Number two, modification of anything. Keep the state of the question in your eye. Number three, crisis, stationary point, height, point from which the next movement is regression. Tumors have their several degrees and times as beginning, augment, state, and declination. And he says that one's not in use. Now listen to this one. Now here's a brief mention of what could possibly be thought of as a piece of land. Number four, estate, possession. And then he says to see estate. Now definition number five, and this is it for today. A political body or body politic. The whole body of people united under one government, whatever may be the form of the government. Municipal law is a rule of conduct prescribed by the supreme power in a state. More usually, the word signifies a political body governed by representatives, a commonwealth, as the states of Greece, the states of America. In this sense, state has sometimes more immediate reference to the government, sometimes to the people or community. Thus, when we say the state has made provision for the paupers, the word has reference to the government or legislature. But when we say the state is taxed to support paupers, the word refers to the whole people or community. Number six, a body of men united by profession or constituting a community of a particular character, as the civil and ecclesiastical states in Great Britain. But these are sometimes distinguished by the terms church and state. In this case, state signifies a civil community or government only. Okay, where is geography in these definitions? It's not there. The state is the whole body of people united under one government, whatever may be the form of the government. It is not geography. It is a group of people who have joined themselves together, united under one government, whatever may be the form of the government. So when the phrase "in the state of Missouri" is thrown at you, what that means is the people that have bonded themselves together to be governed according to the statutes that they have set up for themselves. It's not geography. If you're in the state of Missouri, that means you're part of the people who have united themselves together to live according to a body of statutes they have set up for themselves and have agreed to abide by. In the state of does not mean geography. A better definition would be mental state of being. Remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For the follower of Christ, this is what in the state of should mean. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. We were here not long ago. This is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the state of, this is what it should mean for the follower of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I am not in the state of Missouri. I am one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is the state I am in. That is the condition I am in. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I am not in the state of Missouri. I am one of the blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the state I am in. That is the condition I am in. That is the place I am in. And this is no more geographical than Mr. Webster's definition of in the state of. I am in Christ. You are supposed to be in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I am not in the state of Missouri. I am in him. The principles apply. Now, the predestination does not. That was for a specific people at a specific time. But the principles remain. We are in Christ. That is our state. That is our condition. That is our body politic. His laws, his statutes, his perfect will, that is what our chosen government is supposed to be. That is our state. That is our being. That is our state of being. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good will or the good pleasure of his will. We've been adopted by him. We've been added to his estate. We're supposed to be in his state. I want you to keep your finger here, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 for just a minute, and we'll begin in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, it's not speaking of masters and slaves, as in the slavery in the U.S. in the 1800s. It's totally different. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. with all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, jail, prison, threats, some type of impediment for preaching and living the gospel of the government of God, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, most people rarely ever have to consider much as to how they speak. I dare say that most oral conversation among common U.S. citizens today is so trivial, there's just not much thought that needs to go into it. But when you're standing for the government of God, faced with being in bonds because of that stand, I'll assure you that there's a need for prayer as to how we ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Yes, brethren, we have a state. Paul had a state. We have a state of being, and our state is supposed to be the government of God. Our condition, our state of being, is not supposed to be identified with this world. We don't find these men speaking about any other state other than the state of being in Christ, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brethren, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, the government of God, the state of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul and his fellow workers were unto the kingdom, the government of God. That was their state. They were not in the state of, in the mindset of, in the condition of the state of earthly kings. They were in the state of the government of God. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're not, quote, in the state of Missouri. We are in the state of God. We're in the state of Christ Jesus. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Listen to me, men's little g quote governments, they want you, they demand you to live according to their will, according to the way they have decided they want people to live. Not so with the follower of Christ. We're to seek out and find the perfect and complete will of God and live in that state of being. No, I'm not in the state of anything except for the will of God. When we know what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, we know that we cannot do the will of the states of men. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the people of God which are in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the congregation of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read from the epistle of Laodicea. Read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul talked about his state, and the language is clear. It's all about the government of God. For Christians, that is supposed to be our state. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're not in the state of Missouri. We're in the state of the beloved. You know, one might say, you know, all you talk about are things in the spiritual world. And I've been accused of that. I had one of their, quote, judges tell me that. And it's because that is the state in which we are supposed to be in. We are supposed to be in a spiritual state and not in a carnal state. We're supposed to be in the state of Christ, in the condition of Christ, in Christ Jesus. This does not leave room for any other state. The only times we see references from Paul, from what we've read today, concerning another, quote, state, is apparently the impediments, the bonds that other states have him in, while he is admonishing all who claim to be in Christ to be in Christ. That is the state. That is what in the state of means for the Christian. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Men's states do not have the ability to redeem us. They don't have the ability to forgive sins, and they certainly do not have the riches of his grace. It's in him that we have redemption through his blood. It's in him we have forgiveness of sins. It's in him according to the riches of his grace. There's no time, there's no room, there's no place for us to be in anything else. We're to be in his state. There's no room for any other state. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is his state. And it's clearly the will of God for everything, both in heaven and on earth, to be gathered together in one, all things in Christ. Friends, this isn't just spiritual language. It doesn't have any effect in our lives. We should turn to Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know, I've always loved that verse. I mean, the principle found in the last part of verse 16 is earth-shaking to me. It shook me the first time I heard it, and it shakes me still today. Jesus told his disciples where to go, and they went. Okay, they didn't ask for permission. They didn't ask for a license. They didn't need a permit to walk more than 15 minutes from where Jesus told them to do what he said to do. Oh, yes, Jesus, now we'll go where you told us to go. But first, you know, we need to get permission. We need to go before the city council and make sure the place is zoned properly for the meeting. We need to make sure it's okay with Caesar, you know, to go where you told us to go. Got to make sure our papers are in order. An entire message or many messages could be preached from that phrase, went away into a place where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus and his Father own it all. They own every square inch of creation, and men do not need permission from other men to do what Jesus commanded, what he appointed. And I'll go a step further and say that it is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh when men ask mere men for permission to do what Christ commanded, what he appointed them to do. When these 15-minute cities get fully ramped up, I mean, will the so-called, quote, preachers ask for the travel permit to go minister to someone who's more than 15 minutes away from where they sleep at night? Well, I guarantee you they will. I guarantee you they'll ask permission. Or maybe they won't even bother at all. I mean, they already ask for permission for every single thing they do right now. So what's one more permission slip from their God? Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, this is a clear indication that what Paul was speaking of concerning the dispensation of the fullness of times had taken place already. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the dispensation of the fullness of times that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. And then Christ told his disciples without reservation, without telling them to first seek out permission from mere men, and definitely not the kings of the earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, washing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. washing them. He's speaking a metaphor here, covering them, fully empowering them with the authority of King Jesus. He's not talking about putting them in physical water. He's talking about teaching them to be fully consumed by, fully taken over by, fully obedient to the authority of Jesus Christ, teaching them to have their lives consumed with, overtaken by the authority of King Jesus, whose power and authority is above all. It's above all power and all dominion. He's wanting his disciples to teach men and women, boys and girls, to come out from the domain of the kings of the earth and into the state of Jesus Christ and his power, his authority, his dominion, and his government. He isn't telling his disciples to dunk people in water. He's telling them to dunk people into his name, into his authority, into his state, into his condition, into his way of walking according to his Father's good, acceptable, and perfect will. He's not talking about physical water. It's so disheartening to see and hear people take this verse of scripture, knowing that the English translators themselves said that they were abandoning scrupulosities by using the word baptize here, as if Jesus was telling his disciples to dunk people in water according to some church tradition, when the reality is he's telling his disciples to preach that people must be immersed into the truth that God had given Jesus all power in heaven and in earth. It was this teaching that the disciples were to immerse people into. It wasn't physical water. Physical water is not even discussed in this verse. It's the name of. It's the state of. It's telling people that they must be in the state of the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. This verse is not telling people to put themselves in some physical water and say some sort of incantation of a ritual that isn't even described in the Bible. I still just can't imagine how men can tell people this is commanding a physical water ritual, and there are absolutely no details, no instructions as to how it's supposed to be carried out. And that is just mind-boggling to me. The truth is, as opposed to the man-made lie of something called, quote, baptism, the truth is Jesus is talking about seeing that people are placed into the truth that Jesus had all power and authority and in heaven and in earth given to him, and they are to observe, to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The reason the Greek word baptizo is used here in Matthew 28 is because it's the same exact word used in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus described his baptisma as one that would be all-consuming to a man, likening it to his death, giving our lives up to be totally consumed by the authority of Jesus Christ over his creation and certainly over our own lives. Being dunked in some physical water is nowhere to be found in the very words of Jesus Christ himself as he described what baptisma is, his baptisma of Mark 10, and not the washings prescribed by Moses in the law which was done away with. I'm telling you today, friends, until the baptisma of Jesus Christ is taught and the rejection of the washings of Moses are taught, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being hidden. It's being kept from men and women, boys and girls, and those who have adopted the physical washings of the law of Moses instead of the all-consuming washing of the adoption of the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives, they're lost. You cannot practice the rituals of the old covenant law that God gave Moses and expect them to bring salvation since the fullness of the dispensation of times came. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Being, quote, baptized into Christ means that we've repented of being in the state of Missouri, in the state of the Philippines, in the state of Ohio, in the United States. We repent of being in a state of the King of the earth. We die to that belief system. We die to that faith. We die to that way of life, and we're placed into the state of Jesus Christ by the authority of his name. How dare someone, anyone, change the meaning of Matthew 28 into a physical church water ritual that was based on the rituals taught by Moses in the old world. And friends, it's not a little thing here to do this to the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, it's not a little leaven. It's a whole pile of it. And if a little leaven can destroy the whole lump, what do you think a lot of leaven will do? Look around. You're seeing the effects of the leaven. You're seeing what has happened when a world trades what true baptisma in Christ means versus baptisma that comes from something called, quote, church. Leave it to, quote, church to compel men and women, boys and girls to believe and obey something that they have created. There's no place in the Bible. More details are actually provided concerning what God told Moses to do with, quote, baptism. But there still are not enough details to even know exactly what Moses was doing. There's not enough details to know what John was doing. And yet we have the unmitigated nerve to tell people that they must be, quote, baptized without even defining what that means in order to be in Christ. And the scriptures don't even show what it looks like. No, you can't take the Bible and show what the water washings of Moses look like, at least not in great detail. But I can absolutely show you what lives look like when the people gave up their lives for the baptism of Jesus Christ as defined in Mark 10 and commanded in Matthew 28. You can see it in lives that produce such statements as, "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus." Statements such as, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you." And in response to, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a savior and a prince, for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." I can show you the testimony of three Israelite young men who went through a picture of the baptism that Christ spoke of in Mark chapter 10. And this is how you know that you have been baptism with the baptism of Christ and not the false water baptism of something called, quote, church. "There are certain Judahites whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these young men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The world in which we live only knows that false baptisma of something called, quote, church. that performs water rituals by hocus pocus of saying some words that refer to as a quote name, all the while teaching men that there's no need to submit to and obey the authority, the dominion, the government of God over his creation. And until the world has the true gospel preached to it, it's going to remain in darkness, lost without Christ. The quote church teaches not only is it perfectly fine to be in the state of Missouri, but it's a command for people to be in the states of earthly kings. And this is a false gospel. It is a man-made gospel that resembles nothing of the gospel of the government of God, which commands men and women, boys and girls of all ages to come out from among them and to be separate. The true gospel of the government of God commands that all men everywhere yield themselves exclusively to the authority of King Jesus as taught in Matthew 28. Be placed into the authority of the king. The word, quote, baptizing has nothing to do with physical water in Matthew 28. It means placing people into the authority of the king. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do we believe these things this morning? In whom? That means to be in him. We can't be in the state of men. We can't be in the state of the kings of the earth and be in him at the same time. Does he work all things after the counsel of his own will? And are we trying to live after the counsel of his own will? The kings of the earth do everything they can to force people to live after the counsel of their own will. There's a battle going on. It's raging. And we as followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be exclusively in him. We're not supposed to be in the state of the world. We're to be in the state of Christ Jesus. We aren't reading things this morning that are simply of a spiritual nature and have no earthly meaning. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In Christ. Trusted in Christ. That is what we're supposed to be in. We're not in the state of anything other than in Christ. In whom? Ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, there's just not room for any other state. It's not in him and in the state of. We're supposed to be totally, exclusively in him. When we're placed into, when we're covered with, when we believe in his authority, in his government, in his name, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, we believe. It's our faith in. It is our system of belief that we are in the Lord Jesus. We're not supposed to be in anything other than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the one who is supreme in authority. If and when we are washed with this faith, with this truth, with these teachings, then we'll begin to understand what it means to be in Christ. Nearly every single person in our generation that has undergone a, quote, church water ritual remains in the state of. And I'm telling you, if your mind is in the state of Missouri, you need to have a change of mind. We, as those who call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, need to understand how real it means to be in the state of. And we better be in the state of Jesus Christ and not in the state of the kings of the earth. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Friends, there's just no room to be in anything else. Everything we are supposed to be in is found in Him. It's found in Christ. That is the state that we're supposed to be in. That's the condition that we're supposed to be in. The world is crazy. The world is insane. 15-minute cities, how ridiculous. But this is what the kings of the earth have in mind for their subjects. The reason they're as advanced as they are is because nothing has stood in their way. The only thing capable of stopping the mouths of lions and ravenous wolves is the gospel of the government of God and men being obedient to it and being in Christ as opposed to being in the state of fill in the blank. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28. Paul is reiterating the words of Jesus Christ to His disciples. And the question is today, do we believe in what the Word of God said? Did Jesus truly have all power, all authority in Matthew 28? I submit to you this morning that most people have no idea what Matthew 28 means concerning Jesus having all power, having all authority in heaven and in earth, because that foundational, fundamental tenet of faith has been derailed. It's been diluted by the false teaching that all Jesus was commanding His disciples to do is carry out a, quote, church water ritual on people and leading them away from the clear truth that men are to be consumed by, buried under by, saturated with the authority of Jesus alone in their lives. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Is this true or not? Look, I know how hard it is when all you want to do is be left alone to go to work or be with your family or even go fishing. But instead, you find yourself sitting in a police car with a young punk telling you that you're in the state of Missouri when you know full well you're not in the state of anything other than in the state of Jesus Christ. I know, believe me, I know how hard from a physical standpoint that is. But we must understand that is our calling. We are to stand for the authority of Jesus Christ in a world that despises His authority. We're in the world that which is to come. The resurrection of the dead, of Christ from the grave, happened a long, long time ago. And the Father, by setting Him above all principality and power and might and dominion, is saying that He took it all back to Himself. The days where He allowed the nation to have kings like all the other nations, those days are over. The fullness of the dispensation of time had come. We're to be in Christ. We're not to be in the state of anything else. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the congregation, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The world doesn't like this. The world hates this, but this is what we are called to. He is to be our head and we are to be in Him, whether anyone else believes and acts or not. This is what we're supposed to do. He is the all in all. He is the head over all things to His congregation, His body, and we need to live accordingly. He is the head over all things to the congregation. Before we leave this morning, let's try and get a little scholarly once again. You know, that's always fun. Our greatest impediment today, our greatest obstacle today in trying to reach people that they're supposed to be in Christ instead of in the state of, is that thing called, quote, church, congregation. That's another word the enemies of Christ's government have hijacked. That is not an interchangeable word for, quote, church, congregation, as I've shown you in the past. Was the called out gathering of men for the purpose of government. It was not a weekend social organization. I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 23 again in our closing minutes this morning. And I want to show you something that I discovered this past week. Quote, church has done all it can do into deceiving people that it has legitimacy. And worse, that it's got biblical legitimacy when nothing could be further from the truth. Begin again in verse 1, and we'll try to get through the whole chapter again. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham and Ishmael the son of Johanan, and Azariah the son of Obed and Messiah the son of Adai and Elishaphat the son of Zichri into covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Now, once again, in the Greek Septuagint, and let me say this, I'm not quoting the Greek Septuagint authoritatively per se. What I'm saying is that when they translated the Hebrew into Greek to make a Greek Bible out of the first books of our Bibles, they translated the Hebrew word kahal, the English word congregation, they translated the word to the Greek as ekklesia. This chapter is describing ekklesia. Now, as we read, please find for me a weekend social organization as we have today. It's not here. Verse 4, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be porters of the doors, and a third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priests, and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. Where is this found in today's modern, quote, church? Well, it's not, because we're not talking about apples and apples. Church is nothing like congregation. It's nothing like kahal. It's nothing like ekklesia. Jesus was establishing his government. When the word ekklesia was used, this is what the people understood as ekklesia. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Now, does this sound like a weekend social organization as we know it today? Okay, then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason! Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Again, does this sound like, quote, church as we have come to know it? And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests of the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Does this sound like, quote, church today? I want to call your attention back to verses 6 and 7. And recall, please, that this was talking about the people with the weapons in their hands and those who would eventually kill the woman who had made false accusations. Again, from the KJV, verses 6 through 8. But let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priests, and they that minister the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Again, I ask you, does this sound like, quote, church as we know it today? I'm now going to read to you the exact same verses, but I'm going to read to you from the Wycliffe version. This is the first attempt at translating Bible into the English language. Now listen to this. And none other man enter into the house of the Lord, no, but the priests. And now watch this. Hold on to your seats. They that minister of the deacons. Only enter they that they be hallowed, and all the other common people keep the keepings of the Lord. For so if the deacons compass the king, and each man have his armors. And if any man entereth into the temple, he be slain, and be they which the king entering and going out. Therefore the deacons and all Judah did by all things which Jehoiada the bishop had commanded. And they all took the men that were with them and came by the order of the Sabbath with them and fulfilled now the Sabbath and should go out. Yeah, I think we can see how much effort someone has gone into to turn ecclesia, congregation, as we're seeing it right here in 2 Chronicles 23, which was the God-ordained government in Israel, how they've turned it into something called, quote, church. And once again, we see very clearly, ecclesia means the government of God. Church is not ecclesia. We are supposed to be the congregation, the government of God. We are His congregation. We're not supposed to be in the state of anything other than in the government of Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.